Good morning. So nice to see you and nice to have visitors with us this morning as well. We praise God for your presence and for those out there that are watching through live stream. We're glad you've joined us as well. For those that don't know, you hear the word Josh, who is Allison's husband and my son and Jan's son, and is in the hospital, who used to fill this pulpit, by the way, quite often. We continue to pray for him, and I just want to thank you so much for your prayers. He is at the present time stable, but he's not out of the woods. He's got some very difficult things to overcome, and so we just solicit and thank you so much for your prayers continually. I can't thank you enough. Now, we are in a section of Scripture here that in our reading you may think is a little bit peculiar, some of the things that were said. And I picked it up beginning in what we covered last time about separation from the ungodly, from those that know not Christ, and the importance of that. And, of course, Paul is addressing in this letter to the Corinthians, which is a church that is an early church that had a lot of problems. And one of those problems is that they have had people come into the church and that are undermining the teaching of Paul, which is the teaching of Christ, and trying to destroy and diminish that teaching. And our brother Paul, the apostle, in his defense here, has written all that he has written in a fashion to not only defend himself as an apostle, and we'll see more of that, but to defend the true gospel of Christ. And along the way of this defense of what the gospel looks like, he is really teaching us a portrait of what a true Christian is to look like, because we are all followers of Paul, who is a follower of Christ. In fact, he says that, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And God gave us the Apostle Paul for that purpose. And so, and what we're studying here in his relationship with these Corinthians, some of which are vacillating away from the truth and fighting the good fight, he's fighting the good fight of faith with them to help them get back on track and see what is important. We are learning from that. And one of the things that we looked at last time is this big issue of separating from that which is not of God, even if it's in the name of God. Just because something's in the name of God doesn't mean it's of God. And we have to be, all of us, discerning. And our discernment comes from the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit of God, as He changes our hearts and minds and lives. And along the way, that's what the pursuit of holiness is all about. May I remind you that Isaiah, as wonderful a man as Isaiah was, the prophet who gave us, obviously, the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, when he saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the cherubim over the glory of God, which was indescribable. What were they crying out? But holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And Isaiah's response wasn't, "I'm so glad you did that. It helped my self-esteem." He said, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And you see, that's where we all are. And our clinging to Christ, through His Word, is where we find that ability to begin to walk the path of holiness made in God's image to please Him. And that path is to go in this life, is to be in this life. We don't wait until we're glorified. Now, that's when we'll really be holy. But it begins now. If I'm a Christian, if I'm trusting Christ for my salvation, I'm to walk with Him and bear light in this world, His image as an ambassador for Him. Well, I didn't mean to preach my sermon yet, so forgive me. But so we still have some things to cover, so let me ask the Lord to bless our time together as we look into this portion of Scripture. And we're really looking this morning at chapter 7, 1 through 4, that was read just a moment ago by Mike. Let me pray, please. Thank you, Father. How we thank you that you're a holy God. If you weren't holy, we'd all be snuffed out because we are offensive to you. But because of your character, you have provided a way out for us, a Savior, Christ the Lord. And Father, we want to please you. Help us this morning to understand your ways, to walk the path that you've given each of us to walk. Oh, Father, we pray that your name would be glorified in our midst as we study your word, that you would help me to speak it and to help us all to have ears to hear. And we ask this for the glory of your Son. Amen. The longer I live as a Christian and a pastor, the more I see the telling importance, I will call it, of a ministry's focus. What are we to focus on as we get together? And by the way, every ministry has a focus. But some of those focuses carry an attitude that really do not match the purposes of God. And we need to be sure that our attitude, our focus, is not contrary to Christ, but is enforcing and building us up in the most holy faith. You know, our focus here could be summed up in that verse of Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him, that I may know Jesus Christ. And that, of course, comes from knowing Him in His Word and in through life circumstances. Now, I've been exposed to many forms of people claiming to serve in Christ's name. Early on in my march to know Jesus Christ, and even in college, I had a roommate that was engaged in the movement of the tongues emphasis, and focus was to convince people to get to the point of speaking in tongues, and by speaking in tongues, they were supposedly having assurance of salvation. And I attended that for a while, listening to it, trying to figure out what was going on. And you have to understand, I was very young, if at all, in the faith then. I was seeking to know what was right and what was wrong. And I've been exposed to ministries that are political. And that's very entertaining, especially if you're on one side, particularly or the other, and that ministry's on that side, and you can sort of have a whoopity-doo, get together and encourage one another. But it's all about changing society, you see. And then there's ministries that just sort of beat a drum for Jesus as though conducting a pep rally, making a whole lot of commotion. Unfortunately, most of the time such have little substance. And there's ministries that I have seen that are committed entirely to eschatology, the study of things to come. Eschatology, by the way, is very important. But some people kind of chase that around, I think, sort of like they would look at the stars or something, you know, and go to the person that's a fortune teller. We don't want to do that either. We need to know Christ and live for Christ, but also understand, of course, eschatology, but not just focus entirely on that. I grew up in a ministry focused on really two things. Getting people to come forward, which was supposedly the act of getting saved, and I hope that it was in many cases, but not in all cases. And the other thing, and I hate to mention it, was give, give. Oh, and by the way, give. And by the way, have you given? Shut the door until everybody gives. Lock it. On and on and on. Many, many messages on that. Now, if we're in Christ Jesus, certainly we ought to be givers. But if you can imagine, with that, a lot of what I would call basic instruction in the Word of God is being neglected. Basic instruction in the process of knowing Him right now in preparation for walking with Him eternally in glory. Because if the focus is only on getting me justified, supposedly through a form of acceptance of Him, but not being sanctified, set apart unto Him, and living for Him, which so many ministries seem to be, it's like a child being raised by parents that they birthed him. He was born, but they give that child no guidance, no direction in life. And they're living in this terrible, dark world of sin and confusion and deception and everything else. How's that child going to be? In fact, we're in Deuteronomy 6, you know, that we're told as a parent that we are to continually bring before the child everything that about God and instruction about God, day and night and in front of them, all that they might be reared to know God and to understand His ways. Now, popular ministries today, even aside from the things I just mentioned, have gone further by turning to self-focus, to being prosperous, to being in various programs, to be entertained, and all of that. And you see, I hope you realize that all that I have mentioned is either in direct error or at the least out of balance, and mostly what I would call kindly out of focus and therefore displeasing to God. Because the Bible's about Christ, isn't it? And as we sung those hymns this morning, were so wonderful. Our purpose right now is to be like Christ. Our purpose is to be following Him. Our purpose is to be pleasing to Him. If you want to look at a key word, and Brother Glenn mentioned that this morning in Sunday school, is transformation. We're to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's what Christianity is really all about. Let's begin, and I've got too much to say, I suppose, but let's begin in Romans chapter 6, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6, following all of the great instruction about salvation by faith, Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Now that's the way every single one of us enter life and continue in this world until God works in our hearts. That's what he's talking about here. He says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Here is a complete change of focus of my life. That's for those that are in Christ Jesus, and that's what salvation truly is. You know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, I won't turn there, it says, this is the will of God for you. Some people run around saying, gee, I just don't know what God's will for me is. Well, he tells us, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, your becoming more and more like Christ. You'll never arrive until glorification, but it's what we're to be about. Sanctification is that process moving forward towards the point of exiting this life, when if we're in Christ, we'll be glorified. Now, of course, justification, and there, by the way, there's justification. That's where we're made righteous in the work of Christ on the cross. There's sanctification. That's that growth in Christ that is to continue with each of His people that are truly His until He takes them out of the world, and that's glorification. And we are, if you're in Christ today, in the sanctification process. And that justification, at least in our human view, is a point in time by the Spirit. And immediately when that occurs, it follows with sanctification. So that salvation is by faith in Christ, leading to this transformation of me from an old self to this new self. The very thing that Paul talked about back in the same letter in chapter 5 and verse 17. That if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Amen? Now, casually looking at the text under this theme that I put in my outline, set apart by God, we may cause us to wonder, what is this all about? Because some of the wording here seems to be a little bit strange in chapter 7. And if modern ministries were forced, otherwise they probably wouldn't be looking at this anyway, but if they were forced to look at this, here's kind of where I think they would go. So I'm going to start here with some strange things, but I want us to think about this. Now, Paul says chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, he's talking here, focusing on verse 3, he says, live together. And it seems like he might be just, if I just go in and pull this out, he's saying, let's just love and accept one another and putting aside all conviction and abiding together, even in a sinful, contaminated way. It really doesn't matter. It's life built on acceptance, acceptance, acceptance. Others would say when he says in verse 3, not to condemn you, because that's wording he uses. You see, Paul is saying, love relations come before truth or righteousness, and thereby making God's standards of holiness as a holy God really void. Really void. Others, Paul, when he says, make room for us, is reinforcing his willingness to lay down his gospel for another gospel just to be ecumenical, just to accept whatever. Now, so to many this is a text that can just become whatever anyone wants it to be, promoting a form of broad tent Christianity. In other words, whatever I want to make out of it, because if I came in here with that kind of a concept, I can make these things say that back to me and say, you know, you're too hung up on what and who God is. You're too hung up on sin. You're too hung up on the need for transformation. You're too hung up on new creaturehood. You're too hung up on being born again. You're too hung up on what God must do in a heart. We just need to all accept each other and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And verse 4 is a real peach to some who have brought into the lie that it's the church's business to help others build up their self-esteem. You know, and what it says here, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another. Wait a minute, I'm in Romans, for crying out loud. Excuse me. I knew that didn't sound right. Chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. Confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort and so forth. I'm just accepting whatever, and I'm building up your self-esteem. Now, may I suggest to you that what Paul is addressing is he's making a challenging summary plea based on the context of all his letter, but with special emphasis on verses 17 and 18. And that's why I had them read for us. Let's go back and pick them up so that we can understand what is going on here. He says, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." Now there's a qualifier there. And what he's referring to is these individuals that have entered the church with their false doctrine that is not the gospel of Christ, and that are confusing the brethren, and he is demanding that they come out from them and be separate, and until they do, God will not welcome them, really. Because it's not the gospel, it's another gospel. And you know what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. Anyone preaches another gospel, it's not the gospel, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel, there's only one way, there's only one narrow road to life. And that's what Paul's message will continue always to be. And so the context here is demanding to separate out of love. Now, what is the basis for me saying it's out of love? Remember back in chapter 5 and verse 14. That's an important verse. What does Paul say? He says, if I'm beside myself, it's for Christ. He says, the love of Christ controls me. Now, that's true for every Christian. It's the love of Christ that must control me. I have to love what He loves. I have to love Him. I have to follow Him. I can't absorb myself in other things that are contrary to Him. That's not loving Him. Amen? Very important to understand that. And love for God is manifested how? Real simple. Obedience. Obedience. Then, of course, back in chapter 5 and verse 17, the issue is again being a new creature. Boy, that's an important verse. If anyone, say again, anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's new, he's different. Old things have passed away. What are those old things? My attachment to everything that is contrary to Christ, is contrary to His Word. Those things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. What's new is my relationship with Him. And as he goes on to say in this same text, back in, well, it's in chapter 5 and verse 9, that we have as our ambition what? To please Him. To please Him. Now, that's an ambition above every other ambition, to be pleasing to Him. And so therefore this person is not ruled by externals, not following winds of doctrine to become sidetracked, nor ruled by emotions, but ruled in love for God and love for His truth, because he is a new creature in Christ. And so the Christian's goal and the church's goal, very important, is not to help the unsaved feel comfortable and non-threatened, but to see the truth, to help others to see the danger that they are in. For we are born on the broad road that leads to destruction. It may seem like it's a good road. It may be the one that we like until we're a new creature, but it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. And what we're about is repentance. That's a change. And turning to Christ. That Christ becomes Lord of our life. Repentance and turning to Christ alone. Loving Him, believing Him, following Him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so he says here in this text, and therefore do not touch that which is unclean. Any form of contamination, because God is holy, holy, holy. Wrongly focused, then, is any false teaching and not true worship to change hearts and lives so that we leave all of that contamination and all of that wickedness and all that is vile against God away from us. And all of this that is the enticing trinkets even of worldly religion, humanism and selfism and feel-goodism and prosperity and psychology and ear tickling, don't touch it. Come out from among them and be you separate. Then he says, I'll welcome you. That's repentance, you see. That's turning away from the things of this world and turning to Christ. And then he makes this, fantastic promise here. Fantastic promise. He says, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And you see, aligning with Paul, and with this in that regard, as he's preaching and teaching this church and writing this letter to them, which by extension is to us, is also aligning with Christ. Aligning with Paul is the same as Christ, because Paul has been given of God to write a good portion of the New Testament, his word, and lead us to faith in Christ and him alone. And that faith will be seen visible by our obedience to his promises. And so Paul is making this plea. I'm finally getting there. I'm sorry. This plea to the Corinthians. So let's look at this plea. All right? If I can get there, maybe. Chapter 7 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the therefore, what is it therefore? It focuses back to these promises. What promises in particular? Well, everything that he said up to this point, but in particular verse 18, where he promises that I'll be a father to you and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's amazing. And there's nothing conceivably better than this. And that's why he uses the term here, of course, beloved, in this statement. Beloved. And I don't have to, we've looked at that before. You know, God loves everybody in some sense, but he loves in particular those that belong to him. That's the beloved that he's talking about. They are beloved of God because and by the true obedience of faith, they are following him. And by extension to us, the beloved are therefore to cleanse ourselves, he says, from all this defilement and follow him. Christ would say, you know, in the Gospels, to take up our cross, which is our obedience, just like he took up the cross obediently to the Father, not my will but thine be done, and went to the cross to die for sinners. We are to take up our cross of obedience and follow him. So if I'm truly born again, I don't confine myself just to the idea, the concept of justification. So many are trying to do today, saying, Christ has forgiven me, God sees me clean. Because everyone that is justified, may I remind you, is engaged in the sanctification process. All we have to do is look at Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he called to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is foremost in that. And then he goes and talks about justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. But the purpose of this is to set those apart to be formed into the image of his Son, and that begins at sanctification. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 5 for a minute. We have to go there. 1 John chapter 5, we've been there, I think, many times, but it's such an important verse. 1 John 5, look at verse 2 beginning. John says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments." Now, what is those commandments? He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about all His commandments. The New Testament is full of commandments. We're looking at commandments now. Come out from among them and be separate. That's a commandment. He's talking about God's will here and knowing God's will. And he goes on to say, "And we love and observe His commandments, for this is the love of God." You say you love God? Well, then keep His commandments. Do what He says to do, in other words. That should be our obsession. That should be our occupation. What does God want me to do? That's why we study this Word. It is a map. It is a guide to us. It's more than that, but it's certainly that. A guide to us. And he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." That's important. Some people say, "Well, you know, that's just so hard to follow God." Well, not for the child of God that has his heart changed. If you've been transformed, you want to follow God's commandments. Your eyes have been opened. God made you alive. Are you made alive? Well, I'm not saying that there's not things that are contrary to God that are enticing to the flesh. They certainly are. Temptation is everywhere. But I'm saying that first and foremost, just like Paul back in chapter 5 and verse, I think it's 9, that we might be pleasing to Him. That's our foremost ambition. And look at verse 4. "For whatever is born of God," notice this, "overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith in Him overrides everything else that's going on in our life. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 could be written the way it was, that hall of fame for all those people that had faith that is recorded for us as examples. Because no matter what was going on in their lives, whatever's going on in your life, it may be terribly difficult, it may be impossible to in every sense of the word, but in Christ Jesus you can overcome by faith. Because He says everything's going to be all right. Doesn't He? If you're in Him. Is there anything too hard for Him? Is there anything He can't do? Is there anything He can't correct? If He can raise the dead, what do you think it is that He can't do? And He's promised to do. Back in our text, "I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me." How can it be any better than that? That's by faith. And so we don't look at what we see. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, what is, back in our text, what is God's requirement here is to cleanse ourselves from all this unrighteousness. This cleanse ourselves, that's a negative side. Get rid of worldly attachments and philosophies and relations and behaviors. And on the positive side, perfecting holiness, he says, perfecting, which is a Greek word that means to execute, to expend energy to completion. That's our goal. That's what we're working toward. And the ourselves, you see, he puts that in there. Now, he's not talking about earning our salvation. We can't do that. Only Christ can give us salvation. But he's talking about in salvation, completing this ourselves as focusing on our personal responsibility. And what is the motivation behind this life action? He says, in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Remember, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? One of the problems in our society, one of the problems even in our churches today, is people have no fear of God before their eyes. That's what Paul says in Romans 3. There's no fear of God before. They don't realize who God is. They don't realize He's going to judge. They don't realize He's a holy God. They don't realize how putrid and terrible is evil before God. That's why He sent His own Son to die on Calvary's cross, right? And this fear of God, I think, really dates back in some sense to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, where he talks about his ambition is to please God. It's a fear that I might displease God. Do you have that fear this morning? You see, that's connected back to what? Love. That he talks about in verse 14, 5:14. The love of Christ controls us. Paul is saying, in effect, I am fearful of God that I might displease Him. That's what his motivation is, you see. And that is this whole issue of fear God more than and rather than men. And this, you see, is connected again to that right kind of thinking based in love. Based in love. And all of these factors of faith and love and fear and right focus and right purpose to please Him are all working in harmony by faith. And that's why, regardless of what's going on and the odds against us, we know Him, we trust Him, we love Him, we desire to please Him. It's what the Scripture, I think, calls even over in Isaiah 40, those that wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's having faith in God. It's not in the immediate circumstance. It's looking to Him alone. And, you see, this, by the way, of putting off everything that's displeasing to Him and putting on, as it were, everything that pleases Him, which is what we're all about in sanctification, is what holiness is all about. That's the pursuit of holiness, to be like Him. And what is central in knowing what that is? The Word of God. And nothing will take its place. You can't go anywhere else. You can't go to psychology. You can't go to emotions. People want to do that, but you can't. You have to go to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that transforms. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's why we come to church. That's why we read God's Word. That's why we listen to Christian radio with discernment. And everything ought to be with discernment. It's to grow in Christ and become more like Him. That is holiness. Holiness. All right. I think I sort of covered verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. He says, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. And I put in this in my outline, see others correctly. Now, to walk with God in life's challenges must include discernment. Amen? I mean, there's every kind of trap and snare and thing that you can possibly imagine. I remember when I was in the military and I had to go through, all I did is go, I didn't get in combat, but went through training, and you had to walk through the minefields and stuff. And it's kind of nerve-wracking, even though those things were not really mines. They had some pretty good punch to them. They could blow a toe off. And you had to be discerning. And that's what we're doing in life. We're walking through the minefield of all this stuff, and we have to have discernment. That's what we're called to do. Now, to walk with God includes this. Christ said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. John 7:24. By God's Spirit and Word, we in Christ should have a deeper sense of discernment, knowing what is right and reasoning above shallow religious things and things that can snare us over here and snare us over there and get us off track over here and get us off track over there. See, Paul's a real Christian. He's the real deal. He's God's man. He wasn't with them to gain personal advantage, and that's what he's saying here, to advance some sort of a carnal hidden life that he has, as others were, as these that had entered the church undoubtedly were doing. And all in Corinth with spiritual eyes of discernment would know this. And I think that's, frankly, why you're here this morning. We're not very big in number, but that's why you're here this morning. Because you're not going to settle for anything but the truth. Because that's what we're about. Now, we haven't arrived at perfection yet. I'm not claiming that. But we're trying to know our God. We're not here to be just religious and stir up some feel-good things and entertain. There's plenty of that going on other places. We want to know Jesus Christ, don't we? And that takes getting rid of all the trappings and all the things, the colors and the filters and the problems and the issues that can clutter up and get in the way. And we must think as God thinks and see others as God sees them and understand sin and the world of evil in which we live and be able to distinguish between that which is consistent with God and that which is counterfeited, which is all around us. And of course, in this context, it has to do with the heretics who've entered the church causing trouble, where Paul says, come out from among them, come out from their midst and be separate. We need this discernment to be able to look at the heart of man. And that comes from being in God's Word and being guided by His Spirit. Verse 3, he says, I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I put here, submit to righteous criticism. Paul says, I didn't speak to condemn you. What else is preeminent among those vacillating at Corinth? They're easily offended. They're easily offended. Now, I can tell you right now, the Word of God's offensive. You want to get offended? Just be in the Word. Boy, your toes are going to get stepped. You won't get past the first verse you open to. It's going to step all over your toes and going to crush you. That's what it's supposed to do. We're sinners. We're sinners who need the truth that sets men free. And so when Paul is correcting these Corinthians, he's offending them. And you see, we have to be able to set that aside, so to speak. Understand this is truth and it's what we need to drink in. It's what we need. I need that correction. Instead of being sensitive, it's just the opposite of this idea of building up someone's self-esteem, telling them what they want to hear or what Paul talked about to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, where he says, people want to have their ears tickled. No, Paul wasn't tickling any ears, was he? He's telling them the truth that they might repent and turn to Christ. We need to understand ourselves. It's one of the biggest problems in Christianity today is people running around not understanding who they are before God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks for God. There's none that understands. They've all turned aside. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need Christ. And so when Paul says here, I did not speak to condemn you, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. He's talking about that he's put everything on the line to tell them what they need to know, that they might turn to Christ and live for Him, not thinking that just by being religious and following ear-tickling messages and all those kinds of things, that that's going to make everything all right. Would you go back to the 1 Corinthians with me just for a moment? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able. For if you are still fleshly, For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And jealousy and strife is what? Pride and selfishness. That's all it is. Pride and selfishness. Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Mere men, there's unsaved men. Now that's the problem. They're not submitting to the righteous, holy criticism of God. Criticism built to correct, that we might repent in all of our ways that are contrary to God and turn to Him. So to those born of God, truth should not offend. Instead, it becomes our food. It should become your food. It's what you want. It satisfies like nothing else. Do you love what is true, even if it hurts? And it does hurt at times, doesn't it? We should never be easily offended. And that includes by one another. There's a lot in Scripture about that. Here, Paul was offending them, and they were using it against him. We don't need self-esteem. We need truth. Truth is wonderful. And nothing will take its place. And then verse 4. He says, "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction." And I put solidarity. I needed an S there, okay? Solidarity before self. And that's the idea of setting others before self. Now, the translation here is not necessarily wrong, but the choice of words in the New American Standard is confusing. Confidence is the Greek word parhesia, which means boldness or frankness or bluntness. And by the way, Paul didn't hold back anything in his communication to them. He couldn't, because he is an apostle of truth. That's what he does. And the ESV translates this, "I'm acting with great boldness towards you." Young's literal translation says, "Great is my freedom of speech unto you." See, that's a little different than this idea of confidence in you. He's talking here about boldness and frankness of speech to them. And when you get to this word boasting, it means exultation. In the King James and in the literal translation, both translate this phrase, "Great is my glorying in you." Now, so what Paul is saying is that I have spoken truthfully to you, and by this you think I'm angry, I'm ridiculing you, but I'm not. I'm glorying in you. I love you. I'm trying to help you, in other words. This sense of glorying is not a worshipful glory as given to God, but it means honor and distinction and thanksgiving. In other words, you're important to me, says Paul. That's why I've spent so much time and so much energy and so much effort in trying to help you. He wants the best for them, and he has given himself that they would know and live for Christ. And of course, this is something they should recognize with gratitude, and it's something we should recognize with gratitude. If somebody's trying to help you find Christ and they're really on target, don't resent them. Don't get offended with them. Boy, embrace them. Bless them. Oh, that's what we need more than anything else. And just like we correct our children, sometimes they need to be corrected, and that's the best. He that spares the rod hates his son. It's not love to let a child get away with something, and it's not love for God's people to just let God's people think and do and live. And I'm talking about God's people, anybody that claims God, any way they want to. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. We need to be sure that we're following the only, the one true Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul desires them to see his corrections and challenges are not for selfish reasons, but because he stands in solidarity with them to know Jesus Christ. And nobody could be a greater friend than Paul, because he carries the mind of Christ and he is willing to give himself on their behalf. Now, I'm almost out of time. Five key things of holiness are mentioned here. I'll just mention them quickly. A cleansing of self from defilement is part of this holiness business. A pursuit of holiness, where I am out positively seeking to please God, a discernment in judging others because they influence my life and I need to be very careful about what I listen to, who I follow. I push everything through the grid of the Word of God. Submitting to righteous criticism. If it's righteous, if it's true, don't be offended by that. Then embrace it. And putting self out of the way to help others find and know Christ. That's what Paul was doing for them. Putting himself out of the way to help others. And all of these things, I think, can be summed up in a personal pursuit of holiness. Set apart to God's will, not only for our own behalf, but to be useful on behalf of others. All of that. So in closing, I have about a minute and a half. Go to 1 John chapter 3. We've been there before. So important. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Notice what John has the same opinion as Paul. Beloved, he says, now we are children of God. That's right now while we're in sanctification. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We're going to be glorious, by the way. He tells us that in the same passage here. He says we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him just as he is. And notice, that's a big deal right there, by the way. That's where you and I are. It should be where you are. Not hanging on to this fallen world, which is going to all disappear, but hanging on to Christ. And he says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, that's on Christ, his coming, his making things right, purifies himself. There's holiness. Just as he is pure. That's the pursuit of holiness. And then look down in the same context at verse 16. We'll skip everything else and look down there. Where John says, we know love by this, that he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You get that? That's what Paul was talking about to these Corinthians. It wasn't about himself. He's doing everything he can to help others to find Christ. And it starts with him. He purifies himself. In this passage, we purify ourselves, even as he is pure. We have our hope fixed on him. And in the process of that, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, if everybody here in Christ Jesus is doing that, we're going to be tripping all over each other, trying to help each other. And I see some of that, by the way. I do. I just thank God for it. It's wonderful. Praise God, it's God's work in our hearts. And that's what it's all about. Paul's plea is built around his committed focus on Christ and the promises that God has made. And his life is so focused that he will be an instrument of use to others also. And this is true Christianity. A transformation of self that can thereby, in that transformation, be a light and blessing and help, pleasing to God and to others, to point them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank you that your word is so clear. We don't have to guess. What is this? We know your will. It's clear to us. Father, convict us to a commitment to follow you, to be a blessing, not only just to ourselves by doing so, but to everyone around us. Make this church to be known as a place of truth and commitment to Jesus Christ and to one another. Lord, that we might be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Thank you for our Savior, our hope, our everything. Thank you for him, gracious Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.